Today's scripture comes from Genesis chapter 29, beginning with verse 15. We are in the series, The Tell of Two Brothers, and this is the second message where Jacob now goes to see Laban, his uncle. Well, Laban said to Jacob, "Just because you are my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to sleep with her." So Laban brought together all the people and the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. Oh, when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years' work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as well as her attendant. Jacob slept with Rachel too, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen. You know, I suppose that every one of us has some interesting or some strange story to tell in our family tree. Families are just kind of like that. We have those things that we just about soon like to share with others, and others that we certainly certainly want to lift up. And sometimes family stories can be really kind of bizarre, but there's probably no one story about family that is as bizarre as the story of Jacob and his wives. Now, before we get too far, I want us to remember something, and that is, whenever we read in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, we must always remember that behavior that is recorded is not necessarily the same thing as behavior which is good or honorable or even moral. Just because the Bible records that people lied and stole and had numerous wives doesn't mean that God necessarily approves of such things, and this is the way that he wanted things to work out. You see, the Bible is an accurate record of what happened in people's real life. And as a result, the mistakes and the foolish choices of people are recorded with honesty. And it's especially to keep this in mind as we look at the story of Jacob. Now, last week we looked at how Jacob swindled his brother out of his birthright and out of his blessing. And of course, the story ends with his brother Esau wanting to kill his brother and Jacob fleeing for his life. And so Jacob here flees to Haran to find his uncle Laban. And when he arrives, he runs across a group of shepherds that are waiting to water their flocks at a well. And he asked them where they were from, and they said, "Well, we're from Haran." And Jacob says, "Well, do you know Laban?" Well, they said, "Well, yes, we do. In fact, here comes his daughter, Rachel, now." And Rachel, oh, she was a shepherdess. She was coming to water her flocks. And when Jacob took one look at her, it was like the sky split, a light shined down, and woo, baby, that was it. It was all over. It was love at first sight. Now, the shepherds, they didn't typically water their flocks until all of the shepherds were there. One of the reasons for this was because the well was usually covered by a very large rock, presumably to keep critters and other such things out of the water. And so when the shepherds gather at the well, then they could all, you know, grab the rock and move it together. And I mean, no one really wants a hernia. So when Rachel arrives, gosh, Jacob, you know, in this typical macho move, you know, Jacob moves the rock on his own to impress his cousin. Oh, he helps her water the flock and flexes his muscles, and they head home. And Uncle Laban, he is just delighted to have this nephew come and to visit. And they catch up on the family news, and Laban invites Jacob to stay with them for a while. And Jacob, after he recovers from, you know, his hernia moving that rock, he helps out there with the flocks and the herds and such. And Uncle Laban, he notices that this boy, he's a help. In fact, he's a good help. Another man around the house, this is really making a difference. So Laban approaches Jacob with a proposition. Stay on here and stay with me and work with me, and you can just name your price. And I want to tell you, that was the opening that Jacob was looking for. Oh, you see, he was willing to work for his dowry to gain the hand of beautiful Rachel. This is a love story. No doubt. Understand, this is a love story. Oh, my. But there's more to this story. Yeah, Laban has two daughters, Leah, the oldest one, who is said to have weak eyes. Now, we really don't know what that means, weak eyes. One translation says that she has no spark in her eyes. Another translation said that she had lovely eyes. We really don't know what that means. Maybe she couldn't see well. Maybe she had a lazy eye. Who knows? I always like the translation of saying that she has lovely eyes. And you see, because all we know is that the Bible really doesn't talk much about Leah other than the fact of her eyes. But Rachel, oh my, Rachel, she is just lovely, okay? She has this beautiful, lovely form, and the Bible says, you know, says all of this about Rachel, but nothing about Leah. And so we could just about imagine, guys, if you were being set up on a blind date and someone comes up to you and says, I would really like for you to, you know, to go out with this gal, and she's got a great personality. All right? Or she's got really beautiful eyes. What's that mean? Yeah, woof. That's right. So Jacob, he makes the deal. All right? Commitment move. We talked about that last week, about the commitment move. Rachel is going to become his wife. And for the next 7 years, Jacob is going to work for Laban so that he will be allowed to marry his beautiful Rachel. Oh, my. Oh, the Bible tells us that those years seemed like they were nothing because of his great love for Rachel. Oh, this is a great story. It really is. Day after day, Jacob, he works and he works hard, but he lays down at night with a smile on his face because he knows that one day, he is one day closer to the day when he is able to wed his beloved Rachel and they shall be one. Oh, my. What a beautiful story. And the years, they pass, and finally, after 7 years, and I'm sure it's to the day, Jacob, he says to Laban, okay, it's time to pay up. Oh, I want to marry my sweet Rachel. So Laban agrees. He schedules this big party and to celebrate the marriage of his youngest daughter. And there's this procession from the bride's house to the groom's house. Various symbolic acts were often done. The bride would have been dressed with a thick veil over her face to protect her modesty. Oh, she would be led into the dark bedchamber of the groom, and the marriage would be consummated. Ah, in the morning, Jacob wakes up and he rolls over to give Rachel a big hug, and he is horrified to find out that it wasn't Rachel he had married. It was her sister. Woof. Jacob, he is infuriated. He who had deceived his brother and his father had been deceived by his uncle, his father-in-law. And so Jacob, he storms out of the honeymoon suite and he barges into his uncle's home and confronts him about this deception. And Laban's response seems anything but satisfactory. He said, you know, he said, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then I'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Oh, church, I want to tell you, it might be true that this was the custom in that day. However, it was not a brand new custom. Laban knew it was the custom when he first made that arrangement with Jacob. He could have told him up front, you know. He could have told him as the 7 years were drawing to a close. Instead, he chose the way of deception. 14 years. You see, Jacob's life was a life of deception. Either his deception or him being deceived. He deceives his brother. He deceives his own father. He is deceived by Laban, and then later Jacob deceives Laban. And as with any sin, sin always gives birth to more sin, always. It's just like a snowball rolling down a hill. It's just bound to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And when a person allows oneself to intentionally sin against God or against another human being. And I want to tell you, when you sin against another human being, you're sinning against God. God made that human being. When a person allows oneself to sin intentionally against God or against another, it seems to always, always spin out of control and it will hurt everyone around. And this is what happens with Jacob and Laban's sin of deception and their family. I mean, can you imagine the emotional pain that both Rachel and Leah experienced because of this deception? I mean, what we can gather is that Leah was a woman with a broken heart. We don't know what would possess Leah to go along with the scheme. Maybe she had a secret love for Jacob. Maybe she was just following orders. We don't know. But what we do know is that Jacob's rejection, man, that had to hurt. No one likes rejection, no matter what culture you're living in, no matter what time of any century. No one likes rejection. I mean, how would you feel after your week-long honeymoon with your husband and your husband marries someone else? Your sister. And what about Rachel? You know, she had looked forward to her marriage with Jacob. I mean, certainly they had been building this wonderful relationship during these 7 years. I mean, how would you feel if on your wedding day someone else took your place? Now, some of you might look back and say, hey, I don't mean that. you see, that the act of deception pits sister against sister. And why would any father do that? The only conclusion is that Laban was motivated by his desire to keep Jacob working for him basically for nothing. He was profiting nicely because of Jacob, and he was willing to do what he had to do to keep Jacob under contract. So time passes. Time passes. And Jacob loves Rachel, and he pays little attention to Leah, but not too much attention, because the Bible tells us that when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, that he opened her womb. Oh, God comes to Leah's defense. The Lord is the defender of the brokenhearted. Leah then has four sons, Reuben and Simeon, Levi and Judah. And certainly as a result of this, a relationship did seem to develop between Jacob and Leah. He may not have loved her the most, but he certainly did love her. And so while Leah is having children, Rachel is jealous. Oh, jealousy is she's just overcome. Her jealousy spills out over anger then towards Jacob. And Jacob responds to her by saying, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Oh, that was not the right thing to say, Jacob. No doubt it pushes Rachel over the edge, making a bad situation even worse. So then Rachel asks Jacob to have a relationship, to marry her servant girl. And then this servant girl would be considered hers, since the servant the children would be considered hers since she belonged to Rachel. That sound familiar in any kind of way? Like the same thing that Sarah does when she and Abraham couldn't have children? It's the very same thing. Oh, she sees she resorts to worldly methods to get what she wanted, and that always leads to trouble. Rachel, you see, wanted to win. She wanted to win Jacob's total love. She wanted to maybe even win by having more children than Leah. But she wanted to win more than she wanted to be faithful. And that's not a hard thing for people to do, even today. I mean, think about that. We know sometimes we ourselves have even manipulated a situation or maybe even a person to get what we wanted. You know, or to compromise a standard just a little. Not much, but just a little to get ahead. We've resorted to a worldly technique to solve a problem rather than to trust the wisdom of God. Or maybe we've ignored wise advice because it just didn't agree with what you wanted. And the Bible says this, but you know, it just doesn't quite result in what I really want. I want to tell you, if you have, and we probably all have at one time or another, then you understand what possessed Rachel to do such a thing. Oh, the spirit of competition is so deeply ingrained in us. We want to have the best kids, the best cars, the best church. Oh, we compete often when we should be cooperating. We scheme when we should trust. And so Bilhah, Rachel's servant, had two children with Jacob, Dan and Naphtali. Rachel felt somewhat vindicated, but she must have still felt like a failure. They were called her children, but everyone knew that they were really children of Bilhah and Jacob. Leah, who really should have been content with the circumstances, she's not. She's pulled into the competitive arena, and she gives her servant Zilpah to Jacob. Zilpah then bears Jacob two children, Gad and Asher. Oh, the desire on the part of Leah and Rachel was certainly to win Jacob's love, but realize how foolish this is. In a desire to win his love, they keep supplying him with other women, with other wives, and Jacob just kind of smiles through it all. Poor guy. Oh, the competitive attitude skews our thinking. It's our desire to win. We lose sight of the goal. Oh, in the next scene, Reuben, Leah's first son, brings some mandrakes home to mom and Rachel, and Rachel asks for some of them. This is because mandrakes, you see, were considered to be an aphrodisiac. And so in order to get some of the desired mandrake, Rachel, she agrees to let Jacob spend several nights with Leah. And Leah, she has another son, Issachar, and then she bears him the sixth son, Zebulun, and then a daughter, Dinah. And all this time, Rachel is still barren. The scheme doesn't work. She gets the mandrakes, but yet Leah is the one who keeps getting pregnant over and over again. Folks, why is it that people, why is it that we are willing to trust everything but the Lord? Why are we so quick to turn to superstition or to popular opinion? And we turn to our friends, we turn to counselors or to what's politically correct before we turn to the Lord. We read all kinds of self-help books, but we find ourselves difficult to even crack open the pages of Scripture. And in so doing, we make the same foolish mistake Rachel and Leah were making. See, after these six sons and the one daughter born by Leah, God remembers Rachel. Finally, Rachel gets pregnant and she delivers a son, Joseph. Much later, after the family has left Laban and moved back to Bethel, Rachel has another son and she dies, giving birth to Benjamin. And this is the story of Jacob and his wives. And yes, it is a wild story. Jacob and Rachel and Leah and maidservants. But in this wild, in this bizarre story, does God have something for you today? Does He have something for me? Or maybe another way to say it is what difference does this story make in my life and my walk with Jesus Christ today? About all of this. Did Pastor Andy preach this sermon, you know, just because there's someone getting married this Saturday? Probably not. It was on schedule before. Well, you see, for me, this story, it shows me how sin, like deception and jealousy, or really any kind of sin, will always give birth to more sin. It always does. It always snowballs, always. And it will affect everyone around us. Oh, listen, relationships will become damaged, lives will be turned upside down, hearts will be broken, always. But you see, life does not have to stay this way. All sin has been conquered by Jesus, and Jesus will help you to overcome. And the first step in overcoming sin is admitting our fault and then turning from it to a better way, which is God, God's way. Oh, this story of Jacob's wives, it also shows me that God can still bring about something good to the mess that we make in life. And so if you're going through a mess right now, I want you to know that God is always at work in us and through us, and that God will never leave you. And if we can just trust Him in that, oh, our life will be so much more full, so much more rich. Oh, we don't have to take matters into our own hands. You know, as we trust God for everything, God's will and direction for our life or for our churches is revealed to us. Life becomes so much more simple and manageable. It's all about trust. Thirdly, this story shows me how one's competitive nature can get in the way of building the kingdom. And this is especially true with many a church today, church. Oh, too many churches today are competing with the church down the road instead of doing what God is calling them to do and be right now in this place. And church folks, you know, they talk about this competition all the time. You know, in fact, you ask a person about their church, and the first thing that normally every person will tell you is how big it is. Always. Oh, listen. Church folks talk about competition all the time. Oh, they're the bigger church. Or they do this in their service. Or we need to be doing this and having worship like that 1,000-member church or that 500-attendance church down the road or whatever, instead of just being happy and being blessed with what God is doing in our midst and how we are reaching people for the kingdom right here. We get all hung up on what God is often doing there and over there and this place. And then we find ourselves unhappy and unsatisfied and frustrated. Kind of sounds like the story of two sisters, Leah and Rachel, is it not? You see, and the irony of all of this is that there's always another church looking at us, looking at Selma and saying, you know, we're kind of frustrated and unhappy because we don't do things like they do over there at Selma Christ. Our competitive nature can not only drive us to manipulate others or compromise our standards, but it can truly get in the way of moving the church ahead and building the kingdom with what God has ordained us to do and be. Or our eyes have to be focused on what God is leading us to do, not what God is leading the church to do down the road. And folks, that kind of discernment can only be discovered through much prayer, intentional prayer, over time, earnestly seeking prayer by your pastor and by the leaders of this church, and especially by those whom God has given that gift of discernment to, and by each and every one of you who sit here in the sanctuary at Selma Christ. And lastly, this story shows me that God really does have a plan for my life. God doesn't just set things in motion and he walks away. And if we pray hard enough, man, he'll come and he'll help us through those crises or he makes things better. No. God is always at work in our lives seeking to bring us to the awareness of his will. The presence of God never leaves us. When the Holy Spirit falls upon one at conversion, it remains. The Bible says that I am with you always. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. That's what that word means, that name. He is always with us. You know, so often we pray, God, show me your will. You know, Lord, I need to know what you want me to do in my life and just reveal that to me, when we should be praying, God, help me to see what you are revealing. God is constantly revealing his will and his way to us, but we have to be discerning as we discover what that is. God had a plan for Jacob before Jacob was even born. His unique situation, being the second born yet receiving the inheritance and the blessing, would be a sign that this was God's doing and not man's. Yet Jacob and his mother took things into their own hands. And through deception and manipulation and lies, he stole his brother's birthright and his blessing. Was that God's plan? Was that God's plan? I can't help to think that I just can't believe it was. You know? I believe Jacob would have received the birthright and the blessing without the sin. I believe God had things probably worked out, but Jacob and his mother didn't seek out what that was. They just kind of took things into their own hands. And God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you in your life. And if you have to be manipulative or deceptive, or if you find yourself bringing pain and suffering to others because of it, then you're probably not listening very well. So seek out what God is revealing always. It's my hope that as we journey through these chapters in Genesis, that we'll not see these stories just as interesting or amusing stories. For church, they truly are the Word of God, which is designed to point us to Jesus and the gift of salvation and the life that He offers to everyone who believes. Oh, you might forget the details of the story, and that's all right. Just don't miss what the story can teach us. As we all know, there those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. And there are some lessons in life I'd just soon not repeat. How about you? Yeah. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the grace in which you give and how you used Jacob, even despite his own faults, that you used him in a mighty way to build your kingdom and to be that father of the nations. Lord, we ask that you would just show us, reveal to us your will and way as we seek that out. Help us, Lord, to know that you can bring something good to the mess that we sometimes make of life, that you have a plan for our life, and that you are desiring us more than anything else to walk with you in covenant, in love, and in the hope that only you bring, Jesus. But we give you thanks this day as we follow your leading. For this is in your name we pray. Amen.